The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The U.S. president, who was once a great admirer of Vladimir Putin, said he was disappointed with the Russian leader's refusal to come to the negotiating table. Now he's getting tough on Russia while green-lighting military support for Ukraine.
One of the reasons that you're here today is to hear that we are very unhappy, I am, with Russia. And I'm disappointed in President Putin because I thought we would have had a deal 2 months ago, but it doesn't seem to get there. I speak to him a lot about getting this thing done. And I always hang up and say, well, that was a nice phone call. And then missiles are launched into Kiev or some other city. And I said, strange. I don't want to say he's an assassin, but he's a tough guy. At a certain point, you know, ultimately talk doesn't talk. It's got to be action. It's got to be results. And I hope he does it. He knows the deal. He knows what a fair deal is. If there is such a thing as a fair deal, there's no winners here. This is a loser. They're really handling it very, very wrong. It's a shame.
He has been trying to get Putin to the table. He believes Putin is playing him, and he changed the game today.
President Trump giving Russian President Vladimir Putin a 50-day deadline to end the war.
Russia is weaponizing time. And these 50 days, we are afraid, will be used by the Kremlin to weaponize more. This is the time that will be lost.
The German Chancellor Friedrich Merz has urged Donald Trump in the last weeks to agree to sell Patriot systems to Germany.
The president is threatening 100% secondary tariffs
on the Kremlin and its trading partners if there's no peace deal in Ukraine.
And also the other part of the announcement is welcomed here in Berlin. Tariffs and new sanctions against Russia are also welcome.
This goes right to China, right to India. If you buy oil from Russia, and this war is still going on, you'll face the 100% tariff.
This is a major turning point, Maria, in the relationship between the United States and Russia, and also the United States' relationship to the war itself.
I don't want to be around to find out what happens next if, in fact, this war is not over in 50 days. The last time the president made such a threat was to Iran, giving them a 60-day period to actually come to the table and stop the attacks on Israel. And look what happened there.
I don't think Trump's announcement will change Putin's attitude.
And we heard from Donald Trump almost sorrowful at the disintegration of this bromance between him and the Russian president. Will Vladimir Putin be as devastated?
I don't think Putin ever really took Trump seriously, Phil. I think he wanted to test him. He wanted to find out how far he could go, and he wanted to buy time. And he, in the end, did buy time. Instead of the 24 hours in which the war was originally supposed to end, according to Trump, 6 months have now passed, and who knows what will happen next.
Well, I guess negotiation, dialogue, it doesn't solve everything. And President Trump is learning that as he continues through his second term. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/ Trumpet Daily. Lots to get to on today's show. I should draw attention first to Melanie Phillips, who was kind enough to send out her email blast with the headline, Sounding the Trumpet. Perfect. Perfect for the show. Perfect for our website, thetrumpet.com. And she pointed her followers in the direction of that interview that we had just last week. We played most of it on Friday. We still have about 20 minutes to get to. I'm not sure if we'll make it to it today, but either today or tomorrow, we hope to finish the last 20 minutes or so. But she says here, my podcast discussion about Israel's seven-front war and the state of the West. It says, I was very pleased to take part in a podcast for The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Fleury. president. She gives some of the things I do around here. Among other issues, we discussed why the war with Iran is far from over, the West's disturbing indulgence of Islamist Qatar, why the Israelis are caught napping on October 7, Britain's godless and confused society, the collapse of leadership in the West, relations between U.S. President Trump and Bibi Netanyahu, and the terrible dilemma posed by the continued incarceration of the hostages in Gaza. I mean, it's a troubled world, and we covered a lot of ground in that hour and 15 minutes. And then now you see for all the talk about peace these last 6 months, there's war. I mean, now we're going to be sending armaments to Ukraine. Now you've got the president of the United States asking Zelensky, hey, do you think you can reach Moscow with these missiles? This is astounding what's happening. I mean, we're seeing the world just break down before our eyes. And you think about those verses that say the ambassadors for peace are going to weep bitterly. I mean, when you look at both, this even came out with some of our discussions last week, whether in front of the camera or off camera. Just the acknowledgement that you can't sit down and reason with these people, the mullahs, Hamas, Putin now, we see. He was playing President Trump, and President Trump is angry now because he knows he's been played. And the war that was supposed to end in 24 hours has gone on for 6 months. And I mean, even if the deadline is hit, 50 more days of it. So 2 more months of war, as just like we saw with the 12-day war, both sides are probably going to rush to bomb the other side as much as possible. That's just the way it goes. But just coming back to negotiations and commentators and so on, talking about how that you cannot negotiate with a mindset like this. And then in the very next sentence sometimes, well, you know, we have to sit down and try to negotiate or make a deal. Well, which is it? We've been talking a lot, the news gathering team that we have here for this show, just about the spirit of compromise and how many problems we have. How many wounds we have. We talked about Judah's wound last week. That is the peace process, peace derangement syndrome. And then getting played. I mean, it's just happened over and over again as the terrorists buy time, or the tyrants, the dictators, they buy time. And then Israelite nations, like a silly dove. Yeah, we'll get just like the dove that was on the recent cover of the Trumpet magazine. Is it going to bring peace? Will Trump's peace plans fly? Will they fly? Have they flown with Russia and Ukraine? And then you've got the president with the NATO chief yesterday, and president is saying, look, we need a strong Europe. So the table is being set for the grand smash at the close of this age. And Jesus discusses all of it in the Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, Luke 21. Trump says, I've been hearing so much talk. It's all talk. It's all talk. And then the missiles go into Kiev and kill 60 people. So they talk peace. But then look at the actions that they're taking. And as I say, President Trump is finally waking up to this, what he's dealing with in Vladimir Putin. 100% tariffs on Putin's Russia, and then also those that do dealings with Russia. And that gets a little complicated because sometimes the people doing deals with Russia, and if Trump says he wants that stopped, but then America's doing deals with some of these nations in the Middle East that are doing deals with Russia. What a complicated mess this is. How is it fixed? You solve it with God's government. You solve it with God's law. You solve it with, as I said yesterday, obedience to the laws of God. That's coming. Certainly not here yet. Telegraph says President Donald Trump has finally lost patience with Putin. Having promised a major announcement on Russia, Trump has now confirmed that the U.S. will dramatically increase weapons supplies to Europe for use in Ukraine and threatened 100% secondary tariffs on Russia's trade partners. This is Jonathan Lemire. We don't, as I've said recently, we don't often agree with those commentators at MSNBC, but in this case, I think he might be right. Clip five.
This is about President Trump being fed up. This is about President Trump being made, he feels that he's been made to look weak, that he has for months now, over and over and over, publicly and privately, demanded that Vladimir Putin bring the fighting to a close. Putin not only is not doing that, he's only escalated his attacks. Ukraine has signed on to the ceasefire. Russia has ignored it. We have seen some of the largest missile and drone strikes of the entire conflict in the last week or two. So that is why President Trump is angry and Joe has taken this step. Now, we should note, I mean, the U.S. and Russia barely do any trade. So that piece of this, right, the sanctions punishment, not really important.
So again, all the dialogue, all the talk, but in a lot of ways, President Trump gave the game away right at the start when he said, I want to be known as a peacemaker. I want to do deals and everybody to have peace. And it's not working so well. Look at the Middle East. I mean, they may come up with some kind of a ceasefire for 60 days, but the last one that was brokered, as Melanie Phillips said last week, I mean, it was a disaster. They can't go in for the total victory. And the other side's not looking to surrender, not at all. If anything, they've ramped it up with Russia and Ukraine. The Telegraph says Trump's secondary tariffs on Russia's main trade partners may be difficult to enforce without undermining other aspects of his economic agenda. As I say, what a tangled mess this is. It says imposing tariffs on the United Arab Emirates, a key financial hub for Russian business elites, for example, might compromise the investment influx pledged during Trump's May trip to Abu Dhabi. Remember that trip when he snubbed Israel? And then he's reaching out to UAE, to Qatar. Qatar is the home of Hamas leadership. That's another complicated fiasco just waiting to happen. All these connections. It says here it might compromise the investment influx. See, we made all those deals. And money's going to be flowing into the United States from UAE, from Qatar, from Saudi Arabia. But then what about when they do deals with Russia? Well, that makes things pretty difficult to handle. It means that things are going to unravel at some point. There's going to be an explosion. Great tribulation, to use the words Jesus did. Great tribulation, unlike anything this world has ever seen. I mean, as I've said to our young people here during the summer camp, I mean, World War II was the worst that this world has ever seen up to that point. And that's only 80-some years ago. That's not that long. I mean, to a 14-year-old, maybe it seems like ancient history. But 80 years over the course of 6,000 years of human history? And you've got survivors, not very many, but you've got survivors of the Holocaust still around? They're dying off. The so-called greatest generation, those that fought in that war, there's not very many of them left. And it's almost like we're forgetting that history as they die out. We can't forget it. We've got to let history be our guide, certainly one of them, prophecy being the other. That's true education right there. Listen to this from DW News, clip one.
I think there is a point to that. Trump does say he is very, very disappointed, angry to Putin, but he also says he wants to continue to negotiate with the Russians at the end of the day.
So there you go. All this cognitive dissonance. I'm angry. It's not working. We're going to send them all the firepower they need to strike out at Moscow and maybe St. Petersburg, too. But, you know, we still want to negotiate. We're gonna see this a lot, this contrast. We're already seeing it. Your Bible says it'll be there, right? When there's all this talk about peace, what will we actually see on the ground? War, conflict. And we're getting a little bit of a preview, aren't we? This is from the Financial Times. Two people familiar with the conversation, this is between Donald Trump and Zelensky, said the U.S. president had asked his Ukrainian counterpart whether he could hit military targets deep inside Russia if he provided weapons capable of doing so. Can you hit Moscow? Can you hit St. Petersburg? And Zelensky's response, according to those that heard the discussion, yeah, I can do it. I mean, we're about to see an explosion in Europe, in Russia, perhaps. And as this unfolds, you've got President Trump saying to Europe, we need a strong Europe. Well, we're going to get one. That's coming too. Germany's pouring more into its defense, and so is France. It just needs the emperor. And then you've got that old empire. You've got the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. History repeating itself. Prophecy fulfilled. The Spectator, has Putin turned Trump into a Russia hawk? It says Trump's about face is remarkable. I mean, it is. Say what you will, positively or negatively about this presidency, but it's consequential for sure. It says here, but as he bemoaned Putin's obstinacy in pursuing territorial gains, Trump lavished praise on his previous antagonist, Europe. Europe, he said, showed a lot of spirit in defending Ukraine from Russia's predatory designs. So now Putin's bad and Europe is the solution. Europe is strong. Europe needs to be stronger. Europe's doing a good job. I mean, it was 2 seconds ago when we had this war of words over tariffs and you know, you're going to have to go it alone. NATO's going to break apart. The U.S. has abandoned us. And now all of a sudden you've got the U.S. and Europe working together. Listen, let's supply Ukraine and Europe. You need to be stronger too. The geopolitical implications of this shift are great, particularly in how President Trump is encouraging Europe to militarize and take the fight to Russia. That's in the morning brief. Joel Hilliker wrote that earlier today. The geopolitical implications of all of this are huge. It says here, just weeks ago, he was calling Europe a bunch of freeloaders and saying NATO is defunct. No longer. A strong Europe is a very good thing, said President Trump yesterday. Now, we should add, as was added in the trumpet brief, I mean, we've been quite critical of President Trump's misguided peace efforts. But he, you know, when he's pushed to the limit and he's upset, he has shown himself to change course. He said last week he was hoping to have a deal over Gaza in place before, you know, Netanyahu and his entourage left town. And just by looking at the entourage, they seem like they're as happy as ever to have this brotherhood alliance between Israel and the United States. But there's still no deal. I mean, Bibi's out there on some of the channels here in the States talking about a 60-day ceasefire and the release of, I think, 10 living hostages, 10 dead bodies as well. So they're negotiating. They're negotiating with Hamas in Qatar and other places as well. One of these articles points out how that they've been, you know, just jet setting all over the world to try to make a deal with Putin. Same with Hamas, Iran, and so on. It says, Donald Trump, this is Joel Hilliker, Trump still has a businessman's love for the deal. Even his forceful moves are aimed at bringing about negotiated peace, even if it means keeping despots in power. He reportedly views the arms sales to NATO as a way to hurt Russia enough to strong arm them back to the bargaining table. And the principal effects of Trump's decisions are more limited than might first appear. For example, sending arms to Ukraine via Europe, with Europe footing the bill, will limit the effect. Still though, it's fascinating to watch the geopolitical and prophetic effects of this extraordinarily consequential presidency. It is consequential, for sure. Yesterday we talked about the head tilt, the one-year anniversary of what happened, the miracle at Butler, Pennsylvania. It is, in fact, a consequential leader, someone coming in the spirit of Jeroboam II. This was that real clear from my notes yesterday. I didn't have time to get to it. But it says Donald Trump is the first mythic hero of the 21st century. And then it talks about all of his enemies and how he stood up to them all. In the summer of 2024, it seemed that Trump's opposition had exhausted their arsenal. Failing that, an assassination attempt wasn't surprising. A year after the shooting in Butler, in which Trump narrowly escaped death, many questions remain. Why were there so many security failures? Who was the shooter? I mean, this is, well, there shouldn't be any questions. I mean, that's one of the, that was the shot heard, or many shots heard around the world. And then as quickly as those shots rang out on July 13th, 2024, the cover began, burying the crooks. the assassin. Whatever the future holds, it says, Donald Trump has become a name for the ages. Like heroes before him, the quest not only transformed his character, it's transforming society before our eyes. I mean, it was an inflection point. And it changed the course of history for America and for the world. And right now, here at home, here in America, I mean, the resurgence is building, but the seeds of disaster are also being planted, as you can see from the peace process, from all these misguided efforts, sincere and genuine, but still, in the end, lots of talk, as President Trump said. But what about the action? How could we still not know anything about crooks? Little is still known about crooks and his motives, it says at the Washington Examiner. How could that be? Well, because certain people don't want you to know anything about that killer. Listen to President Trump talking about how satisfied he is with the investigation into crooks in July 13th, clip 7.
So they briefed me numerous times, the FBI, the Secret Service, sort of everybody. DOJ, Pamela's doing a fantastic job. But they briefed me, and I'm satisfied with it. They should have had somebody in the building. That was a mistake. They should have had communications with the local police. They weren't tied in. And they should have been tied in. So there were mistakes made. And that, you know, shouldn't have happened. And that building was a prime building in terms of what they were trying to do. So, but I was satisfied in terms of the bigger plot, the larger plot. I was satisfied.
Satisfied to just look into it a bit. Bondi's doing great, even though she came out and said, Epstein, there's no list. I mean, the list has been viewed in court proceedings. And judges, of course, have they've done their part to cover things up as well. We have a great article, by the way, in the March 2024 issue of the Trumpet magazine. Go back and find that in the archives, because it talks about Jeffrey Epstein and how that this is just the tip of the iceberg. We're going to get into this more as the week unfolds, because it's a story that's not going away. And there's a lot of supporters of Donald Trump who are very angry right now because of this cover-up. Why would they cover it up? I mean, we're used to the Democrats doing that. But now you've got all of Donald Trump's people over the DOJ, over the FBI. Some of them were commentators before they got put into those positions. And I mean, they spoke strongly about how that this needs to be revealed. All the filth, all the lawlessness and the higher-ups who are involved in it. We've got to expose it, and they've got to be held to account. We've got to apply the same standard across the board. Look at what they tried to put Donald Trump in prison for. No crimes. They couldn't find any, so they made him up. And they very nearly succeeded in taking him out. So what do you do when the tables turn and then now Jeroboam's in charge and you've got all these evil actors surrounding you? They're still around, Brennan, Comey, and everyone, just like I said yesterday, but will they go to jail? Will they be in any kind of a court proceeding? And we'll see. Tulsi Gabbard at the Turning Point USA Summit, she was talking about the resistance that she faces in her government position. Listen to clip three.
I can attest personally that in my work as the Director of National Intelligence, the deep state is fighting us every step of the way. And it exists within every single federal agency. And so I feel the same frustration that I see many of you expressing on X or in different platforms about why aren't things going faster? Why aren't we getting results more quickly? I feel this frustration every single day. We are pushing hard. Know that they are pushing hard back.
It's a war. And the other side hasn't surrendered or capitulated. The deep state is still deep. It's still there. I mean, here are Trump's people put in these powerful positions, but they already acknowledge that, you know, we're going up against a lot. Entrenched bureaucrats that have been there for decades that undermine you every step of the way. So, you know, and Netanyahu, he faces the same thing in little Israel. How do you fix it? I guess that's my point. You know, coming back to that spirit of compromise. That spirit of compromise. You know, you can look at the history, and maybe I'll go through this with you on the show eventually, but you look at the history of compromising with, let's say, Hamas. Well, give him all the land and you just completely withdraw. Take the Jews out of Gaza because, you know, Hamas and Palestinians, they can't coexist with Jews. And then here the devil just turns it right around, the narrative, saying that Israel is supposedly committing genocide in Gaza. Well, if that's the case, why is the Palestinian population skyrocketing in Gaza? And why is the Arab population in Israel skyrocketing as well? Who has the problem with coexisting with, you know, with the neighbors? Well, the problem is really human nature. There's problems on both sides. But the lying, the deceit, I mean, it's an upside down world. And that's because it's the devil's world. But again, the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, to know the master key that unlocks your understanding to all of Bible prophecy. I mean, it's right in here. And you can know that Israel in the Middle East is actually Judah and that the United States is actually Manasseh, biblically, and that Britain is Ephraim, the United States and Britain in prophecy. And you learn something about Judah in prophecy in this book as well. And same thing about Assyria. Who are the modern-day Assyrians? We better know because there's so much in prophecy that's dual. And in some cases, there's not even a fulfillment anciently. It's for our time. Mr. Armstrong used to say a third of your Bible is prophecy and that 90% of it is for our time today. And we were talking about Judah's wound back in the mid-1990s. The wound being the peace process and how deadly it is. You hand over all the land. You let them, you know, have the democratic vote. They vote in Hamas. Hamas starts shooting rockets and kidnapping Israelis. And step by step, by methodical step, it leads to October 7, a massacre. And Israel is they're still responding to that because they know they're surrounded by people that they're surrounded by a religion that wants to kill the Jews, just like it's written in the Hamas's charter. But look at the Israelite nations and just how many troubles and problems that they've invited in because they've been willing to compromise. We invite in the enemy, and then we're soon conquered by the ideology. It spreads through the universities, and then eventually it spills over into the streets. So many of the problems afflicting America, Britain, and Judah, they're there today. They're here with us today because of how willing we are to compromise with God's laws, with God's truth. I mean, in the spiritual sense, we saw it play out on a mass scale with the Laodicean movement. Just a little bit of watering down the truth. Well, we'll compromise just a little bit over here. And before it was all said and done, I mean, the whole of the church fell away, or 95% of God's people. Only 5% stood up and put their foot down and said, you know what? We're going to hold our ground. We're not going to just slide along with the masses. We're not just going to, as it says in Exodus 23, we're not just going to follow after a multitude to do evil. We've got to stand up. We teach this to our students all the time. You've got to have the courage to stand alone if you have to. I mean, even all that godlessness that Melanie Phillips was talking about on Friday's program, I mean, that's come into Britain largely because of compromise. That wasn't what, you know, Britain wasn't spreading godlessness 2 centuries ago when they were colonizing so many areas of the world. That's not to say they were God's church, but it certainly was a prophesied empire. And they were going around, they were taking with them this Judeo-Christian ethic as they were colonizing the world. Today it's something quite different. It's something that started with, you know, a little bit of compromise here and there. Early on, yeah, let's take biblical ideas around the world. Let's establish civility and law and order. Not so anymore. That prophecy in Hosea 5 and verse 13 about Judah's wound. Here again. Okay, you have some terrorist attacks there in the 90s. You have bus bombings. You have this and this and this happening. And along the way, Israel, just like the former Prime Minister Olmert once said, they were tired. We're tired of fighting. So they stopped fighting. And they said to Hamas, here, we'll give you your land. You can have your own state. Compromise. That's how it all started. We've got problems with it in all of our nations. In the United States, Mr. Armstrong wrote quite a lot about the spread of German rationalism into the universities back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Even though it contradicted the ideas, the views, the policies of the founding fathers, we still just welcomed it in from overseas. Yeah, German rationalism. And it spread, didn't it? And so many of America's presidents in the last century or so have said, well, hey, we've got to sit down and talk to the enemy. Even if they shout in your face that they want to kill you, they want to murder you, they want to destroy you. This example with Vladimir Putin, it's a perfect example of what's wrong with the ambassadors for peace. I mean, they tried and they tried and they tried to talk their way out of this. Witkoff, remember, said anything can be solved through dialogue. Well, not in this case. Dialogue isn't solving it. A couple weeks ago, we had that program. It was on July 4th. We went through the Entebbe history. 49-year anniversary of this incredible, courageous, miraculous operation that saved Israeli hostages. Mr. Armstrong, when writing about that, talked about the spirit of compromise and how that you cannot compromise with a terrorist any more than you can compromise with the devil. We had quite a few compliments in the latest issue of The Trumpet toward Bibi Netanyahu because he's showing strength. And this is praiseworthy, what he has done to defend his nation, to, if not eliminate the nuclear threat, at least to, you know, to delay it for a little bit longer. But here again, I mean, whether it's Hamas or Iran, I mean, there's not a complete and total surrender on their part. And that's a big part of their strategy. Just survive the counteroffensive and we'll declare victory. That said, I mean, Bibi Netanyahu's been on a lifelong mission to confront Iran. He's warned about the nuclear threat coming into the hands of these radical religious fanatics. For decades, he's been warning this. And the fact that he's finally doing something about it, you know, it is inspiring, as my father said in the latest Trumpet. And he said that the thing we want to take away from it is that we have to have the spiritual courage to fight and to never compromise, to win our battles. I mean, when we, just like my father says in the Overcomer booklet, when we go to war against sin, I mean, we have to defeat it. We have to completely overcome it. You can't go halfway. You've got to go on the offensive and totally obliterate the enemy. There are verses in James 4 that say if we submit to God and resist the devil, that he'll flee from us, he'll run from us. That's a very encouraging verse. The devil actually running from us. In most cases, though, it's the devil and his influence that overwhelms us. And why? Well, because of the spirit of compromise. It's so strong. Listen to this from Bibi's interview with Mark Levin over the weekend, clip 11.
This has been my my focus for the last 40 years. I realized that the marriage of nuclear weapons with a militant Islamic regime is the greatest danger that Israel faces and the world faces, because they might not be as cold and calculating in the use of the weapons of mass death as other powers. So it's a great danger, an enormous danger to us, to the West, to America, whom they hate. I mean, you're the great Satan. We're the little Satan. How do you have all these apologists for Iran in your media? Are they? Now, look, they can't be blind. They can't be that blind. So is there an ulterior motive here? You'll tell me. But nobody can be that foolish, okay? But it is utter folly. These people are out to destroy you. They say they're out to destroy you. They've killed Americans. They tried to assassinate President Trump. They burned the American flag. They bomb your embassies, you name it. I mean, the whole thing is inexplicable, but that's a different matter.
They want to kill you. And yet, as he announced over the weekend as well, they're so close to a ceasefire with Hamas and a return of some hostages, not all of them, because, you know, it's ongoing, these negotiations, this dialogue. But you just heard right there, like I said, you'll hear from the same commentator that in the case of the threat, but then also an acknowledgement that, yeah, we have to have dialogue. We have to talk this through. Even with those that view you as the great Satan and Israel as the little Satan. Listen to JNS as they discuss, basically as they discuss the prophesied deadly wound, clip 8.
The only way to really successfully get hostages back, as has been proven so far, you know, over these 2 years of war, nearly 2 years, is that you can only get hostages back through negotiations. So on the one hand, you have to give Hamas what they want in order to get hostages back through negotiations. On the other hand, to make sure that at the end of the story, that Hamas is not running the Gaza Strip. So those are two contradictory goals. But the prime minister, I think, really doubled down at many points during the trip to state that Hamas will not be in power at the end of this. So how do you get at that? How do you get the hostages back? Are you seeing quotes from Hamas that they're not going to just give up? They're not a group that surrenders. You know, they'll go down to the death of the last man. And you also see that Hamas is reorganizing in Gaza. You know, I heard Prime Minister state that there might be as many as 22,000 Hamas running around with guns in the Gaza Strip, which was a number that was a lot larger than I had assessed earlier. And you see also how they're changing their tactics and using a lot more guerrilla tactics, because every time they can kill one soldier, two soldiers, a handful of soldiers, then the Israeli population and all of the opposition, you know, they start doubling down and saying, you know, you don't have a goal, you don't have an end game, and they just believe that soldiers are potentially dying in vain here, and that serves Hamas's advantage. It puts a lot of pressure on Netanyahu to do a deal to release the hostages, and it also drives up the price.
Negotiate. It puts pressure on Israel's the one under intense pressure. Hamas, they set to kill a soldier here and there, and then the Israeli people will begin to say, okay, let's put an end to this and just make a deal. Give up the hostages like we did in 2015 for Shalit. We gave him 1,000 terrorists, and one of them was the butcher, Sinwar, the one who he's the mastermind behind October 7. So where does it end? How does it end? Everybody wants to see hostages released, but at what cost? It's like Melanie Phillips said. I mean, you put the entire Israeli population in danger if you give up these lopsided swaps, because you're returning soldiers to Gaza, and they want to fight. They want to kill Jews. So you get 10 back now, and then what happens later? Because the guy they swapped in 2015, it was just 8 years later, and Israel was massacred in the south. 1,200 Jews slaughtered, burned, raped, beheaded, stabbed, burned alive inside the safe rooms. Certainly isn't God's world. This is Bibi talking about the prospect of a 60-day ceasefire, clip 12.
We are talking about a 60-day ceasefire in which half the live hostages and half of the deceased hostages would be returned to Israel by these Hamas monsters, you know. And yes, I think we're getting closer to a deal. I think there's a good chance that we'll have it. And that's very good, because we've already released, you know, they took 255 innocent people hostage, these criminals, keeping them in these dungeons, underground dungeons in horrible conditions. On the first day of the war, a very senior defense official said in Israel, you know, you have to get used to the idea that you're not going to even see one of them alive. And I said, no, I don't believe that. I think the combination of military pressure and political pressure will get them out. So far, we got 205 out. 205 and 148 alive. Now we have 20 alive, left, and 30 deceased. If we can get half of them now, let's do it. But I'm committed to getting all of them out and getting Hamas out of the picture, too, because we're not going to keep these. You know, it's like keeping the Nazi SS. They're actually as bad, in some cases worse, than the Nazis. They're not going to be there. So we get our hostages out. We're going to take out Hamas, and we're going to make sure that Gaza no longer poses a threat to Israel or to anyone else.
So he has to carefully walk that fine line. Get rid of Hamas, but also negotiate the hostages out. At what cost? The previous clip I played for you, what did that guy say? That you can only get hostages back through negotiations. Well, try telling that to the Israel of 1976, just before the Entebbe operation, where they made this daring and courageous and bold move to just go in there and free the hostages with some force. We're living in a very different time. We're living in the time period that the Bible describes as Judah's wound, the peace process. So many people calling for peace. I mean, while he was with President Trump last week, as you know, we told you about this on the show. He said he nominated President Trump for the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, the man's pursuit of peace, the track record's not so good. And how much of it is because of compromising with the devil, with the enemy? Romans 1 and verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not lawful." If we don't retain God in our knowledge, then God just gives us over to lawless thinking, a mind void of judgment. And on the one hand, you see a lot of really well-educated, smart people leading the way. But then, there's some good. I mean, there are some steps made toward progress, growth. But as we've seen over and again, there's so many missteps. Is the dove of peace, is it really going to take flight? You see just how entangled all of these lawless acts of evil are. They're just, and we have our own. We can't just say a terrorist is the only evil thing in the world. It says in verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. These are sins too. This is in the New Testament. Those terrorists are barbarians. And they want to kill men, women, children, babies. But we've got some sins of our own, and we're not confronting them very well. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Is that really a sin? Or is that evil? Just being disobedient to your father or your mother? I mean, that's the fifth commandment. God says, honor them, obey them. Whether you're in little Israel or the United States or Britain, have we drifted away from these laws or commandments? Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. Verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. This is pretty strong. This is from the Apostle Paul. And you can back up and read some of the things he says before verse 28. I mean, he gets pretty specific, talking about certain lifestyles that are sinful. Worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, or approve of those that practice them. That's a problem too. In God's eyes, it is. Okay, you may not be outright practicing these sinful lifestyles, but if you approve of them, if you turn a blind eye to it, if you say, well, you know, to each his own, I mean, just live and let live. If that's what you want to do, just don't be judgmental. That's not the way God sees it. I mean, to not do it, but to approve of it, you've compromised. You've compromised in your heart. Read through Matthew 5 sometime and see what Jesus said about what's going on even in your mind. That we've got to be concerned even about the spirit of the law. The spirit of compromise is everywhere. And the way you don't go down that road is by submitting to the spirit of God's law, looking to God for guidance, looking to the mind of God, just knowing whereof you stand It's based on the Word of God. It's grounded in Scripture. That's our foundation. And it's got to be immovable. This was President Trump talking about prayer yesterday, clip four.
From the earliest days of our republic, the steady compass of faith has guided the strong hands of American workers, builders, and entrepreneurs like really no other. Our country was founded by pilgrims and believers, and every generation since, Americans of faith have built our communities and forged new industries and enriched our country by millions and millions of people and ways. John D. Rockefeller, J.C. Penney, Charles Goodyear, Truett Cathy, and frankly, we have people I could name right in this room sitting here that their names are every bit as big as that. They were inspired by their love of God, and now the proud tradition continues with all of you. And this group reminds us, as a nation that prays is a nation that prospers.
A nation that prays is one that prospers. Well, let's talk about prayer just a little bit. We have a wonderful book. What kind of prayer, for one? Pray, you know, getting down onto your knees in a reverential position, crying out to God for maybe even an hour. Well, there's plenty of examples of that in the Bible. Or is just kind of a shallow, scratch the surface kind of prayer, or one that's vainly repetitious. Is that okay? Will that suffice? Remember that verse that was often quoted, in 2017 when President Trump came in the first time. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." What God is saying there is that there's a lot of prayer that he doesn't hear, because it's not delivered that way. That's not coming from a humble, repentant attitude or heart. They're not seeking God's face. "Then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." When we talk about prayer, we need to include a discussion about prayers of repentance toward God. Prayers that result in action, in seeking after God, God's face, and prayers that result in turning to God. In the Epistles of Peter book, my father says, Israel is full of Sodom and Gomorrah sin. I mean, you can see that in Romans 1. We just read a little bit of it to you. We're just full of it. And by Israel, he means the nations, plural, that are Israel today, the lost tribes, the tribes the world has forgotten about. And even we, ourselves, don't know our own identity. All that's in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. And then you look at this little book. It's a book. That if you want to know how to pray like a Christian should pray, make sure that you go to our website or call our operators today and request your free copy. There's no cost, no obligation. 1-866-930-3024. It says, very soon our cities will be leveled if we don't repent. I mean, we've got to turn to God in repentance. Everything is at stake here. Now, repentance, we have another booklet, Repentance Toward God. That's a very wonderful and positive thing. That's not a bad thing. To repent is to change for the better. So as I say, there's plenty of literature, to get you going in a fascinating, life-changing study, repentance toward God, how to pray, and the United States and Britain in prophecy. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.